the series that we're in have sprung, whatever the right verb is, from what we're going to look at today. I mean, the whole thought came from this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture, we're going to look at it in a little while, but it's so powerful to me personally. It is so freeing. When I was a younger Christian, I would use it on people that went to the Church of God, which were my family, to argue against losing your salvation or these performance treadmills they tried to put me on. So, but it came so much more as I got older and I began to know more about Jesus. It really began to set me free. I really saw that this thing was just this emancipation proclamation. And we're going to see that because it's just so easy to get derailed. Some people get derailed before they even get started. That's so sad. And then some people are derailed, the signal switch, for whatever reason, early in their faith life, late in their faith life, and they find themselves on a track going nowhere, or they find themselves into the barricade. And we discovered over the past couple weeks that Jesus plus nothing equals a connection to God. Jesus plus nothing, Jesus plus baptism does not equal a connection to God. Jesus plus church membership does not equal a connection to God. Jesus plus nothing equals a connection to God. And we also looked at this thing and we said it's easier to add on because it's more difficult to believe on. We add on because it's more difficult to believe on. We add all these elaborate judicial systems to our faith, all these religious rote behaviors that God doesn't necessarily endorse or not endorse, but we feel this pressure to do them rather than put our faith in Christ, because it's so much easier to just begin stuff, to just kind of walk around being religious, than it really is to stop and begin to trust God and begin to say, God, what do you have for my life? And in this Galatia region and these Celtic tribe churches, these religious leaders had come in and said, okay, listen, we're just going to derail your faith. They didn't make that announcement. They were savvy. They were spiritual sounding. They were smooth. And they took these young believers and they began to add stuff to their faith and said, you have to do these things to stay saved. You have to do these things to get saved. And these young Christians, these people that were hearing the gospel, they began to get kind of dumbed down to religious activity. They begin to become kind of dull of hearing to spirituality. And honestly, their hearts ended up in a place that they were not satisfied, and their lives ended up in a place that God did not want them to be. They ended up derailed. And we're going to look at our narrative tonight, and we're going to jump a shark with this. Do you know what jumping a shark means? It means you'll never be the same. You can avoid it, you can ignore it, but you can never go back. You can feign ignorance after you jump the shark. But once you have been enlightened, especially with faith things, and in the area of faith, you either choose Christ or you kind of choose religion. How many have ever heard of jumping the shark? Have you ever heard of that? A couple people? Only a couple people? Let me show you where this came from. This is really where this came from. Let's look at this clip for really quick. Let's check this out. Jumping the shark. This is really where this came from. That's good. That's great. This is where this came from. Now I want you to know that I was brought up by TV. When I say brought up by TV, Lasky did. TV impacted my life. The only difference between Wiggum and I, he was brought up the same way, is what TV shows we watch. I watched this kind of show. Wiggum watched Star Trek. That's why Wiggum got beat up a lot when he was a kid, okay? That's the difference between he and I. Brought up the same way. And actually, that move that he just tried onto the beach, I could not wait until I learned to water ski and became proficient enough to try that move. And I tried that move, I don't know, it was in my teenage years, maybe early college. And I came around, we were skiing in this lake, and I came around, and I was close enough to the bank, and probably from here to the back wall, and just and got the hard bite and got myself moving and let go. The problem was I hit the beach at about 20 to 25 miles an hour. And I can run about 10 to 12 miles an hour, or the slow side of fast, okay? My legs were coming up like a cartoon character. It was pretty hilarious. Nobody got it on tape. But that jumping the shark, that's where that came from. Now, TV, this is the death sentence to a TV show. Because once that happened on Happy Days, that show went downhill until it was canceled, okay? That's what the term jumping the shark means. It, you know, you'll never be the same. And on TV, it means something negative. But with Faith Connection, it's something positive. It means something totally different to jump a shark. And you'll have these sharks that you jump in your life that are just life changers. And it's like you can't go back. And once you're enlightened in that area, it's just a give me that your life will never be the same. I want you to look at this with me in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? What does that mean, Jay? That means when you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters your life. When you ask Christ into it. Now, I want to pause it. I want to listen. We're derailed, so let me just be frank and let's get you back on the track. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? One verse says, are you so foolish? Oh, foolish Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now made perfect? Are you now made spiritually mature by what you do? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you a Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now, does God bless you? Does God bless your life? Does God make your life effective because of all the cool things that you've done? He's asking these rhetorical questions. He's saying, listen, I've got to get this straight. I came through this Galatia area, started these churches because you were coming to Christ and you asked Jesus in your life. I just want to know, did you become a Christ follower by doing good things? Is that why God saved you? Is that why God moved on your life? Because you were doing all these cool things and God looked down and said, listen, his good outweighs his bad. I've got to pour my Spirit into this guy. I've got to come into his heart. Paul's being a smart aleck. He's asking this rhetorical question. He goes, who has bewitched you? You have let these religious leaders come in and say, you've got to do this, 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 in addition to accepting Christ into your life. And then you've got to do this, 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 this to keep Christ in your life. And Paul said, you've got this spell. It's almost like Tony Robbins on Shallow Hal when he looked at Jack Black on that elevator and kind of just mesmerized him with a little hypnosis. And Jack Black's everything changed. And God's saying through Paul, hey, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? Whose hypnotic control are you under? Did you begin your faith by trusting him or by doing good things? And now, are you doing good things to keep your faith? Or is your faith kept because of Christ? And the answer is, trust in him, right? We trust him. We trust him. We're going to trust him. We're halfway there, living on a prayer, talking guitar. That's the answer. We trusted him. We invited him in our lives. We're trusting in him. And so the statement that represents these two chapters kind of goes like this. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. And there is nothing you can do to keep yourself saved. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There is nothing you can do to keep yourself saved. Think about this. And I know if you've grown up in any modicum level of religious environment, which I did not until I became a Christian, then it was like truckload dumped on me. Boom. One wave after another of religious preference and religious jargon and religious, all of this, to where, I mean, it was caving in my chest and I couldn't measure up. And this simple faith that started with this kid that said, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, and I'm asking you into my life. Suddenly, I am suffocating with things about him. Have you ever been there? You ever felt that feeling where you just feel like you couldn't do enough, be enough? Paul was saying, listen, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And most Christ followers get that. Here's the part they struggle with. There is nothing you can do to keep yourself saved. Paul said, how did you start? By faith. How will you live? How will you serve? How will you read the Bible? How will you pray? How will you worship? How will you give? energy of what you do make you do it? No. It'll only come by faith. One of the things that I love about God is He takes the toughest areas of our lives and He puts them at the forefront and He says, listen, I want you to live by faith in this area. Money's a biggie. Pastors always get accused of talking about money. Money, 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 money. Churches, all they want is your money. But listen, that's not the goal here. I want to show you something, though. The area that I usually pick areas that I struggle with, have struggled with, or that at least around me at that time people were struggling with. I see a lot of cash struggle. I've had a lot of cash struggle. And one of the things that God did early on, and I used to push it away, was to highlight cash. You know, I mean, God talked a lot about cash in the New Testament. Jesus in His earthly ministry talked about cash like 10 to 1 over heaven. I mean, it was big because He knew what held people back. And all these things, reading and worshiping, they're done by faith. Giving is done by faith. God said, listen, try me out. Put me to the test. See if I won't open the windows of heaven. And we're like, nope, I got to do this myself. I've got to save. I've got to put in this retirement. All good things. But God, I don't need you. I don't need your blessings on my finances. And Lord, I can't afford your blessings on my finances because I need that 10% because I got this awesome jet ski payment or I got this awesome house payment, whatever the case may be. And God's saying, listen, how are you going to live by faith? And there are these moments, there are these issues, there are all these things, this stuff in the Bible that you're gonna face, and it's gonna be just like that great white shark, and you're gonna want to drop before the ramp hits, and the pressure's on, and there's nowhere to go, and you've got so much momentum that if you let go, you're gonna go right into death's door, you're gonna go right into the shark tank, or you're gonna, by faith, you're gonna push through, you're gonna hang on. You're going to trust Christ, and you're going to obey Him, and you're going to jump the shark. And I got to be honest with you. I've said it a million times. I listened to 2 weeks ago, and I thought, God, I'll just sit and listen to the messages, and I just listen to sound stuff and all this junk. And I said, dear God, I feel like I'm a broken record, but I'm going to say it again. Every area in your life that you personally struggle with is going to be an issue of faith always. It's never going to get easy. Now, once you jump the shark, then you move on to the next thing. And sometimes you'll have to jump the same shark twice, depending on your life and where your journey takes you. But every time you jump a shark, it's going to require faith. And I've shared with you numerous times to the point that you probably don't even want to hear it again, that on my journey, I just thought there were issues, there were moments, there were stuff, there were topics, there were temptations that at some time, that I would just avoid. I wouldn't have to jump that shark. I'd skate around. And every time I had to jump the shark. And sometimes I've been derailed. And other times when I tried to do it myself, when I tried to do it without God, it inevitably ended up in a crash. It ended up in derailment. But when I trusted Him, when I stepped out, when I did what I knew to do, God every time backed His word. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There is nothing you can do to keep yourself saved. We're going to see this, so why would we give, and why would we pray, and why would we read our Bible? Because we're reward people, you know, crime and punishment. And, you know, I serve so much, and I get so much back. I work so long, I get so much. I work on certain days, I get more money. Where did we say that reward and crime and punishment, reward, punishment mentality? What's the point of that? We're going to see that. I'm glad, honestly, you're going to see this because so many times what we've done is we've made, and I've said this, broken record, great people, broken record, so many times we create these spiritual superheroes that we can never measure up to, that we can never attain to that level. But I hope tonight that you jump the shark and see that it is better to live by faith, that you'll be glad that God says live by faith, and it's actually going to bring relief to your heart. That anyone can be connected to Christ, that anyone can follow Christ. I'm talking about type A personality, type B, O negative, whatever the case may be. I mean, you can follow, it doesn't matter. You can follow Christ, and it's all about faith. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. There is nothing you can do to keep yourself saved. And once you wrestle that question to the ground, once you get on the right track with that, once you jump the shark, this is typically, this is the moment, these are the verses typically that we get derailed on.
These are the verses that we get messed up on. This is the spot that we get frustrated. I want you to look at chapter 3, verse 26, then we're going to get right into chapter 4. Look at this with me. I apologize. It is 23. Sorry about that, Kent. Verse 23. And I'm in the wrong place again. Okay, there we go. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God, if you are, Paul's saying, you are all sons of God, daughters of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, you were baptized because you've clothed yourself with Christ. You were baptized into Christ. You have clothed yourself with Christ. You've accepted Christ. That's why you were baptized. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We love that equality. I love that. Boom. We like that. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. We're going to see what that means in a little bit. And heirs according to the promise. Look at Galatians 4:3 with me. So that when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Not the grave, like, give us an Abba. Lord, we want to hear Abba, right? No, that means Daddy. Daddy, help. And I had a lady one time when I was speaking, we talked after the service. She was Jewish. She had been to Israel many times. Her family was from Israel. And she said, Jay, you can go up to any street where a daddy's walking with his daughter. And she said, I saw her, whatever, coming up the street. And they would get to the street and they'd say, Abba, Daddy. And he'd say, help me cross the street. And we have this relational thing that God's revealing. So you know, are no longer a slave, but a son. Wouldn't that be nice if the enemy said that? Wouldn't that be nice if our pastor reiterated that? Wouldn't it be great if the people around us said, you know what? You're not a slave. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. That's not the voice. That's not the message I hear most of the time. How about you? And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years, and it goes on and on. I cannot save myself. I cannot keep myself saved. And then Paul, this is the shark. I mean, you jump that, and then you come down to where it's the nitty-gritty. You're going to wrestle with this your whole Christian life. The messages you're going to hear, even from great Christ followers, are going to push back on this. They are going to try to get you to one track or the other, but the tracks are going to be lame from derailment. I mean, this is where it starts. This is where the action is. There are two tracks, and here are the tracks. God said there's the grace track, and there's the performance track. The grace track says, I need God, and I accept his love. The performance track says, I need God, and I have to earn his love. I mean, that is huge. I mean, it just seems so simple, but I need God. They're both on the same page with that. But I accept his love. That's grace, unmerited favor. Performance says, I need God, and I try to earn his love. Both feel spiritual. Both seem equal. They are both available. And they seem so many times to run parallel. And I got to be honest with you. Grace will usually not be reinforced by your emotions and your feelings. Grace will not typically be reinforced by your actions towards people that wronged you. Grace will not be reinforced by their actions towards you typically. I mean, everything works and pushes back against grace. But performance, man. Performance always seems like the way to go. I grew up in a town that was railroad city. There was not a way out of Carlisle that you didn't cross a railroad tracks. I mean, I don't know how many tracks there are in this town. I grew up in 5,000. And I would hear these people, and this is a freebie, okay? If you didn't grow up in this town, people that grew up in a railroad town, we'd listen to the tracks, we'd put money on there and let the trains run over and have a big giant quarter and all this kind of stuff. All the stuff you do when there's railroad tracks around and absolutely not anything else to do, right? I mean, that's just the kind of stuff you do. But we were always amazed, those of us that grew up around railroad tracks, by people that got hit by railroad, by trains. Because, and let me help you with this, if you ever find yourself in that situation, if you see a train coming to you, if you're going to come by, you just do this, man. I mean, you will live if you do that, okay? We were always amazed. That's a freebie. Right? You don't even have to write that down. Just make a mental note. But I grew up in this town. And one set of tracks were close together. There were several of these that just kind of started together. One was close together. And one of those tracks ended up in Cincinnati. If you got on this track, you would end up in Cincinnati, Ohio. The other track, which seemed more attractive, it crossed a bigger highway. The crossings were much nicer. That train track ended up in a cornfield about a mile from my house. And if you think about that. Sometimes the tracks we get on, they sound right, they look right, they look. Grace and performance look the same. Grace and performance look like they head the same place, but they don't. They look the same, they both seem spiritual. There's another set of tracks that started 20 feet apart. 20 feet apart. I mean, you just ba-da-da-da, 20 feet later, ba-da-da-da. But if you followed those tracks, they looked like they went the same way, but they totally diverged. One went to Dayton, one went to Cincinnati. One totally went north, one completely went south, and grace and performance tracks do this too. Grace is instrumental in everything. We need God's unmerited favor. Performance without grace derails you every time. Performance without grace every time leads you to a place that you don't want to be. You say, Jay, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked that. Performance track looks like this. Forgive me as we read this list. With a performance track, you're too fearful or proud to trust Jesus Christ. I'm Catholic. I'm Baptist. My granddaddy was a preacher. My dad was a pastor. I grew up in the ministry. Performance. When things don't go as planned on the performance track, you jet. You play dead. You pout. You blame. I'm talking about grown people that say they're Christ followers, that say they've experienced the resurrected grace of Jesus Christ, but the telltale sign that they're on the performance track, or one of them, is they will jet the first time you say something that they don't like. They will play dead. They will act like that they're the exception to God's word. They're the exception to commitment. They're just this free-floating electron with a special hall pass from Jesus. They will pout. When they're really ugly, they will blame. Performance people stick to religion instead of relationship. It's all about what you know. It's all about what you can quote. It's all about how you can appear. You try to earn God. When you're on the performance track, you're always trying to earn God's love by doing good things. Hang with me. I'm not knocking doing great things. But you try to earn God's love. Do you love me now? Do you love me now? Do you love me now? I gave. Do you love me? I serve. Do you love me? I attend. Do you love me? God said, I loved you before you did all that. On the performance track, you'd never feel like you're good enough. Listen, this is not of God. We have been told this is of God. You know, we're going to struggle and then the flesh and blah, blah, blah. And we are. But this feeling that you're never good enough is not a message from Jesus Christ. That is a performance track. That is not a grace track. When you live as a victim to life, one of the most frustrating things for my personality type, to watch somebody live as a victim and not deal with their lives, you're on a performance track that ends up in a cornfield. You do whatever you want. You try to make up for it. You're going to live however you want, and then you're going to do some special judicial juggling thing you do what you want. You're so cute. You're so hilarious, man, when you're living contrary to my Bible as a Christ follower. Oh, yeah, I get it. Man, you set up that. You do that elaborate thing. Okay, you're not going to do that on Saturdays, and you're going to, okay, man, that's cool. It's this elaborate judicial. Have you ever lived that? I have. it gets as crazy as you can do what you want. Just don't make out on Saturday night before you go to church when I'm single. I can go out and I can play and I can do things behind closed doors. Just don't do it on Saturdays, man. You teach in that Sunday school class. Performance track. You're at the center of your life. So, you know, say you guys have been married since you're 12. You're like, what's he talking about? You know, you've been married since Nixon was president, man, and you're 30, you know, 35, you know what I mean? You're at the center. When you're a performance person, you're at the center. So you're always offended, you're always upset, you're always worried, you're always fretting. You're at the center. You can't figure out why God doesn't bless that. He loves everybody, but me, you know. Get out of the center seat. God owes you when you're on the performance track. You take on others' preferences instead of what the Bible says. Instead of seeing what the Bible says, and this is so frustrating to me because I grew up with tons of people around me that did this, and I caught on to it, and I did it, and then I finally gave it up. They don't know one verse of Scripture, but they know what the preacher says. They know what Papal believes. They know what they're going to get guilt-tripped for if they don't agree with, and it's all a silliness. They refuse to, this is probably the biggie. You refuse to look at yourself or your life and take responsibility with God. Because, remember, we're going to add on, we're going to am I doing enough? Am I going faster? Am I giving enough? Am I serving enough? And God's like, man, you're wearing yourself out. If we had you on grace track, your life would be turning over some serious dividends. But you're on performance track. God, is it enough? God, is it enough? God, is it enough? God says, stop. Look at your life. Deal with your life. You're like, no. I don't want to do that. That feels bad. That's ugly. That feels dirty. That feels wrong. I got to keep moving. Got to keep moving. Wear myself out. That's a performance track. But then there's that amazing, unmerited favor of Jesus Christ experienced when you begin to believe. I mean, it begins an experience of a lifetime, whether you have feelings or not about it or in it or during it. It's about grace. With grace, you're glad that you get to trust Christ. I mean, you're relieved. That's where the fun comes. It's like, oh, I'm so glad this is a faith. Because what we do with performance is, if you look like me and you sound like me and you believe like me, And you see the Bible the way I do, then I'm going to accept you and I'm going to deem you spiritual. I'm going to tell everybody I know that you're spiritual. If not, I'm going to tolerate you. And that's not grace. That's performance. Grace says, I am so glad this isn't about me. I am so glad it's not about me having favor with you. I'm so glad this is about God. And with grace, when things don't go as planned, you say, Abba, Father. You say, Daddy, help. You don't blame your spouse. You don't blame your pastor. You don't blame your friends at work and your boss. You say, Abba, Father, Daddy, I need help with this. This is relational. I want you to, I don't care if you're the toughest, strongest, coolest. You're the CEO. You're the star. You can say, Abba, Daddy, Abba, Father. That's for all of us. Not for just little old ladies with gray hair. It's for the most successful, most financially capable, whatever the case may be, most driven people here today. It's Abba, Father. Daddy, help me. With grace, you can stand. You can't stand religion because you have a relationship. Listen, when you jump this shark, and I hope it's today, you're going to be a greater Christian. And here's why. You're going to get off that performance track and treadmill. And your eyes are going to be open to the grace of God. And you're not going to live as defensive. You're not going to live as judgmental. You're not going to be forced to come to Life Point. You will not have to have your arm twisted to make a difference. That doesn't mean that you'll become something that you're not personality-wise. But with grace, you can't stand religion. I got to be honest with you. It's a detox time. It takes time. You'll make the decision tonight. And it'll take months and maybe years, depending on how long you've been in church. If you haven't been in church a long time, don't know anything about Jesus Christ, the detox time is like days. It's awesome. It's weeks. It's just a few services and your money. If you've been entrenched in religion, entrenched in spiritual things, entrenched in this search, then it's going to take some time to detox. But once you jump the shark, once you go grace, there is no way you will ever want to get back. When you have the grace track, you do what the Bible says because your God loves you and said to do Jay, why don't you do certain things? Because it would hurt Jesus. Jay, why do you do certain things? Because Jesus is a fan of it. Why don't you do what other Christians do, the way they do it? Because I'm an individual and Jesus loves me. I'm on grace time. When you're on the grace track, when you feel unvaluable, you don't ask, you don't call, you don't have to. Now, you may call a Christian brother or sister, want that affirmation, but you can ask God, God, do you value me? How do you feel about me? I am taking a step of faith on the grace track. When it's about grace, you attack life. You live. You love aggressively. I wish that anything that the dudes writing the devotions would quit writing this defensive posture faith where you've got to do this all the time. Oh, God. Oh, dear Lord. It's a big, scary world. What do I do? I'll peek out. I'll see the Jesus sign. I'm getting back in here. Hey, where's that Christian? Oh, man, I'm back in here. Man, listen, the gospel was written offensively, not offensive, be offensive to people, but to be on the offense. The playbook is all about scoring touchdowns, not playing one-on-one defense, not falling back into formation, but aggressively moving forward. It is righteous, it is holy, it is healthy to attack life and live aggressively, love aggressively. Move forward and be excited about that. That is a grace thing. This thing, oh my God, the world's so bad, it's going to end, it's going to sound. Big scary beast, is it President Obama, is it come from Iran, and all this stuff. Good grief, man. Let's call a play and let's score a touchdown. Some of you, if you begin winning in your life, you will spend so much less time in front of a TV feeling sorry for yourself or on the back, on the front porch or whatever, smoking a cigarette, drinking latte, wishing the world would change. Let the coffee get cold, cigarette in hand and mouth, whatever, and go out and attack life and live in that unmerited grace. When you're on the grace track, you check out what God says to do and you ask for His help to do it. Paul listed all that stuff in the Scripture. How do you live? Do you live by faith? Grace track. God is at the center. You want God at the center. See, we've been taught if God's at the center, it's boring. Feel sorry for yourself. You're never going to have fun. You're never going to have anything. You're always going to be broke. You're always going to be upset. You're always going to be heavy. And you look around at people that you think are ardent Christ followers, and that's what you see in their lives. And that's not always the case when God is the center. I remember as a young, I was in training to be a pastor, and all they would make us read is stuff like David Brainerd, who went to the Native Americans, and you read his journal. I wanted to commit suicide after I read his book. It was awful. Oh, the Native, and I understand the burden part. I want a burden for souls, but good grief, man. The dude died in his early 30s from just lamenting all the time. Oh, this is so terrible. And sometimes wonder, man, I wonder if he should have been working in, New England or something. Man, maybe had a longer life expectancy. I don't know. I'm not Jesus. But God at the center. It doesn't spell misery. It always spells risk. It always spells change. But it doesn't spell misery. When it's on the grace track, you serve because He loves you. And you want to show Him your love. And you want to help people experience His love. And you want to help people because Christ has helped you, blessed you. And that's the grace track. So we all are great at that. The grace track, the Bible, is the bottom line. That's the grace track. The performance track, the Bible, is not the bottom line. Famous preachers are. Greek derivatives are, who's the loudest, who's the most cynical, who has the most emotion, who's the most passionate. But when it's the grace thing, the Bible's the bottom line. When it's the grace track, you can take on your responsibility. I love this. Woo! This is awesome. You take on your responsibility and no one else's when you're on the grace track. When you're on the performance track, you're taking responsibility for your spouse, for your kids, for your neighbor, for controlling everything around you, for feeling bad when this person totally blows up their lives. But when you're on the grace track, you say, listen, I've done my part. I've done what I should have, God. I did it because I love you. I reached out to them in love, and I take my responsibility, and I finish with it. So many of us at LifePoint Church, from the conversations I've had, we live with someone else's regret and someone else's responsibility. I want to encourage you to jump that shark, because that's a performance trap. And once you jump the shark of faith, listen, baby, you have jumped the shark if you've accepted Christ. You have jumped the shark if you say, listen, I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone for eternal life, for life, for abundant life, whatever term you want to use. I've trusted Christ. You have jumped the shark. And where the enemy wants to derail you is by the track. And the performance track feels the most magnetic. It's just so emotionally magnetic. Oh, I got to be on the performance track. But it ends up in a cornfield and devastation. And if you don't accept Christ to get on the performance track, you end up in spiritual devastation, separated from God. But that grace track, not the most attractive, so there's some crabgrass and foxtail, and it's not the most manicured. It doesn't have all that number 10 rot necessarily all around. But it's the track that leads to the greatest journey of all. The unmerited favor of God, where He is at the center, and you are facing every hardship, every good time, every bad time on the grace track. Grace journey ends with Jesus. See, we think it ends someplace special. These pastors, we've got all these diagrams, all these videos, and all this stuff. It ends, this ends someplace real great for certain people. Listen, the grace track ends with Jesus. Face to face. The moment that you ask Jesus Christ, get on the grace track, begin to move towards Him, it ends with a face-to-face reunion with Jesus Christ. Performance ends in emptiness and separation from God. And for the Jewish audience, Paul used the Abraham example. But the bottom line was this: grace, performance. Performance so magnetic, feels incredible. Tears of whatever. Nowhere. The grace track, not as alluring. You've got to begin to see what the Bible says. You've got to walk in that grace to really enjoy the grace journey. But it leads to affirmation, to healing, to freedom, to enjoyment, to purpose, to adventure. All about grace. Now, just because we've jumped a shark tonight, I don't want you to think the rest of Galatians is not important. We've begun the faith journey tonight. For some of you, you've accepted Christ and you have been on that performance track and you hate it. And LifePoint is one last ditch effort to see if all churches and all belief systems are the same. I don't know about all that. But I do know this. There's two tracks. There's the performance track, and there's the grace track. And we avoid the grace track because we think it's going to be and feel like the performance track, only less fun and a lot more dull, and, a lot more grueling. When it's just the opposite. It's the difference maker in the journey. Let's pray together.